Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Let me welcome you to our service. If you're visiting with us, we have a yellow communication card in the back of the pew. Please take that and fill that out. Give us your name, address, pertinent information, a lot of things there you can look at. If you have needs, prayer needs, we encourage you to fill that out and put it in our offering plate later on. We'd like a record of your visit so that we can send you a letter thanking you for being a part of our service today. Be sure and fill that out and turn it in. Well, we do have a great service today. It's Baptist Men's Day. We're going to have a special testimony in a few moments, but first, let's all stand together and begin our service by singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name and 10,000 Reasons.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He chose
His holy name.
Truly blessed to be in your house this morning. And God, we just pray that as we meet together, you'll send your spirit, Lord. Bless us today. God, help us to learn from Brother Paul's message. Lord, speak through him. God, we just pray that as he preaches, we'll hear you speak. And Lord, thank you for these that have committed their lives to you, that have been baptized. God, they've given their first witness. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless their lives. Lord, help them to serve you faithfully. Help us to support them. And God, just pray that you'll continue to bless our church. Lord, we see our greatest days ahead. And God, just pray that you'll bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning is Baptist Men's Day. We have a special testimony. Brother Scott Harmon, one of our men, is going to come and give his personal salvation testimony this morning.
All right, so back my grandmother drugging me, all right? So I was little, she drugged me. She drugged me everywhere to church and made sure that I knew who God was and that I was introduced to Jesus. But you know, as many of us, we all know who Jesus was. We all know who Jesus is. We know that he died on the cross. And as I grew up, I kind of got away from the church a little bit. Wasn't going as much, had baseball and all the other type of activities that I was into. But I knew Jesus was there. He was always there. And I was still doing my thing, though. I'd still go to church. We'd hit it on Easter Sunday, made sure I was there. I was there on Christmas. Hit it a couple, two or three times during the year. Then I went off to college. And I got into the world, and I did things that most college kids were doing. But I was still going to Bible studies with my teammates. We had Bible studies. I was still going. So I knew God was there, but I wasn't really following God. And when I was asked, are you a Christian? Like most of us, some of us that went through this. Yeah, I was like, I'm a Christian. I've been to church. I know who God is. Well, as we know, and as I learned after I got out of college and I started attending Daniel's Missionary Baptist Church in Daniels, West Virginia. A young preacher there once did a sermon on, and he talked about the devil. The devil knew who God was. The devil knew who Jesus was. The devil knew that Jesus died on a cross for all of our sins. But he wasn't going to bow and call him Lord and Savior. And it really hit home with me because I was that person. I knew who he was. I hadn't called him Lord and Savior yet. Well, in 2003, it's funny because this Sunday was when I actually, in 2003, is when I gave my heart to Lord. And but it came through some little bit of, say, tragedy. My brother was out one night, and he literally just, he got beat within an inch of his life across the head. And when I heard this, I just fell straight to my knees. Now, this was a week prior to today, and I just prayed. That's all I knew to do. I was helpless. I couldn't do anything for him. I just prayed. Followed the ambulance, spent a whole week in the hospital with him, and that next Sunday, which would be this Sunday, that preacher was preaching that sermon about the devil and how he knew him. And I was sitting there thinking, that's me. And I was thinking about my brother laying there, and the only hope he had was Jesus. And I thought how precious life is and how quick it can go. And I got up, I walked up front, and I fell on my face. And I gave my heart to the Lord. Best decision I've ever made. And again, I walked around. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I knew who he was, but I didn't let him be Lord and Savior of my life. Now, as most of you know, it was quite a few years later. John, let me back up. It's amazing how God, once I did that, how he started changing my life. Friends that kind of faded away, and how I found new friends, and how he started preparing for me a walk with him. And the people I knew, and the wife that I eventually met, friends that I have, a church family that I love. It's amazing how making that decision brought me to right here, and thankful every day for it. Now, and it was crazy. I thought about my brother being there that Sunday. And who knows? I mean, I have no doubt that God healed him, because he was a young man that didn't have insurance. He didn't have. I mean, they basically just left him in the hospital and left it in God's hands. Gave him medication to keep him from from pain. But it was a week later, which would be next weekend, I was sitting in that room with him, telling him what I'd done, and gave him my testimony, and he was healed and went home just a few days after that. Young folks, if you're out there and you know who he is, if you've not given your heart over anyone, you know who God is, you're sitting in here, you've been introduced to him, I pray that, don't leave today without knowing him as your Lord and Savior. Not just know what he did for us, but make him your Lord and Savior. I'd like to end in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for saving me, Lord. For stirring my heart, for having that preacher preach that sermon that touched me, that gave me the courage to come and fall on my face in front of you, Lord, and call you Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, please, Lord, stir their hearts that they'll come and fall on their face in front of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a great testimony Scott gave, and what a great song. We don't only give our offerings through our monetary gifts, but we give our offerings through our praise as well. Let's stand and sing together, Take My Life, a hymn of commitment.
Take my life.
Ushers, if you'll make your way forward for our offering. This morning we have several people on our prayer list. First of all, pray for Nathan Adkins. Nathan is at King's Daughters Medical Center with RSV. He's been in there a couple of days. Also pray for John Litzenberger. John had to have another heart cath last night. He was in some distress, and they took him in, did another heart cath. He had a blockage in his heart. They opened that up, so pray for him. He's still not well, very seriously ill, so pray for him. Also pray for Mary Lou Brum, but Mary Lou is still at King's Daughters. And pray for Abby Barnett, who is also still at King's Daughters. And pray for our outreach. We encourage everyone to be busy reaching out in our daily lives, but if you're Have the time. If you can join us on Monday at 6:30, come and join us as we go out and reach out to our community. Brother Dan Green is going to come and lead us in our prayer time this morning.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give back a portion of what you've given to us. Father, we thank you for the word that's been shared in our Bible school time already and in our Sunday school classes. And Father, in this church in general, and we just thank you that your word will always be proclaimed here. Father, we're thankful for the baptisms that we've seen, which is a visual picture of salvation. And Father, we are so moved by the one that gave his testimony here today, Father, that it might be a message to others that find themselves in similar situations. Father, we just now pray as we take this offering, might it be used for the furtherance of thy kingdom, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wish I knew what I'm supposed to say to you, what you're going through, but I don't know what you're feeling. Does anyone know what you're feeling right now? You're afraid. The future's like an enemy, and you just wish you could see, 'cause you don't know where you're going. Don't let it keep you from hoping right now. Yeah, we've all been lost and we've all been hurt, where our hope is spent and our faith don't work. But nothing lasts forever. The only thing that matters is God is still God and He holds it together. So hang on now. So hang on now. He's been there, walking in the wilderness, when it's hard to see the end, but He had the strength to do it, so He can help you through it. So hang on now. Yeah, we've all been lost and we've all been hurt, where our hope is spent and our faith don't work. But nothing lasts forever. The only thing that matters is God is still God and He holds it together. So hang on now. So hang on. Darkest time is right before the dawn. Yeah, we've all been lost and we've all been hurt, where our faith is spent and our faith don't work. But nothing lasts forever. The only thing that matters is God is still God and He holds it together.
Tell you that Angie's a somebody, isn't she? She really is. It's good to see you in God's house. Thank you for braving the elements. This is a special time of year. I thought about the lady that joined her husband for breakfast one morning this time of year, and she looked at her husband and said, well, today's the big day. And he thought to himself, big day, big day. He had a puzzled look on his face, but he said, yeah, you're right. Today's the big day. But to himself, he's saying, you know, I don't want to forget what this day is. She will kill me. I've got to figure out what day this is. I don't know what day it is. So he rushes off to work, and he goes to work, and he thinks about this all day at work. Finally, he calls her about lunchtime, said, honey, listen, just want to let you know, don't try to fix anything for supper tonight. Said, this being the big day, after all, tonight we're going to go out, we're going to celebrate. I'm going to take you out to dinner tonight. She said, okay, that'll be fine. If you want to celebrate in this way, that's what we'll do. We'll go out to dinner this evening. And so he's, all afternoon, he's plagued by this. He's worried about it. And so he stops on the way home. He goes to CVS Pharmacy, and he gets some roses, some long-stem roses, and he gets some candy. And he walks in the door, and he gives those to his bride, said, this is for the big day. She said, man, this is exciting. Let's go eat. While they're having dinner, he looks at her and says, well, are you enjoying the big day? And with tears in her eyes, she said, this is the best Groundhog's Day I've ever had in my whole life. Listen, you don't have to worry about the elements. 8 more weeks till spring, right? That's good. Take your Bibles, and I won't be like some of the preachers that we've had in times past, Herb Charles, that used to, you know, the old-time preachers, they say, turn over in your Bibles. You ever try to turn over in your Bible? And I'll just have you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. In honor of the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, living word, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word today? The Bible says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft or how often shall my brother sin against me that I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take an account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, you know, he's from Kentucky, right? Use the word reckon. One was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him and said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. And then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me all that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what it was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer as we ask God's blessings upon the reading here in his word? God, I thank you for this episode that took place and is recorded for us right here in the Gospel of Matthew. As your servant, Peter, comes to you and he says, how often should I forgive? And Jesus says you should always be a person of forgiveness. There should never be a time that we as God's people ought not to be willing to forgive. And so today, Lord, I just pray that you'll teach us how to forgive one another, how to love one another like Jesus would have us to do. And I pray that this will be a special time in this church that I love, my home church, the Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. It'll be a special time when we mark in our Bibles, this was the Sunday that we came together and we forgave one another. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You might be seated. I'm speaking to you on the subject, believers forgiving believers. It's an important subject. And I'll just try to describe to you how important I think that it is, because when I was president of the Pastors Conference of the Kentucky Baptist Convention, which was taking place that year in Murray, Kentucky, I thought about my responsibilities, of course, being president of the Pastors Conference, was to invite some preachers that would be an encouragement to our pastors all across our convention in the state of Kentucky, that might help inspire them, motivate them, cause them to be everything that God would have them to be, and encourage them. After all, it was the Pastors Conference. And the first name that came to my mind was Dr. Bobby Moore. Dr. Bobby Moore was probably one of the godliest men that I knew anything about. And I thought, well, you know, we invite Dr. Bobby Moore, and Bobby will be a special person that we can use. Now, by the way, you ought not to be a stranger in this church, because Brother Stewart used him often to preach revivals in this church. And so that's how I came to know Brother Bobby. And I used him at First Baptist Church Pikeville on more than one occasion. I used him at the Oakland Avenue Baptist Church as well in order to preach for us and share with us, because I had a lot of confidence in Brother Bobby. So Bobby said, yeah, I'll be sure and come and preach at your pastor's conference. Wasn't too far from where he pastored. He pastored at the Broadway Baptist Church in Olive Branch, Mississippi on Getwell Road. Now, I believe that every church ought to be a road to getting well. I believe that the Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church, you ought to be on a road to getting well. That's the way it ought to be. So I invited Brother Bobby to come. Now, Steve Evans and I had talked in times past, and we came to the conclusion that if all of the men, and Brother Stewart had some great men to preach in this church, of all the men that Brother Stewart had to come, Bobby Moore perhaps lived a life more exemplary than all of the rest. And he was a godly man, a dedicated man. He was not only a great pastor, a great preacher, but he was a family man and a faithful friend. That was Bobby Moore. That's the kind of guy that he was. So invite him to come. When he showed up in Murray, Kentucky, on the campus of Murray State University, I saw Bobby coming, and I went out to greet him. I said, hey, Brother Bobby, I'm so thankful that you accepted my invitation to come and to share with us in the pastor's conference. And these were the first words that he said to me. He said, where's the prayer room? I got to tell you, I was embarrassed because I didn't even know we had a prayer room. And I said, well, I don't know where it's at, Brother Bobby, but if you want to know where the prayer room's at, I'll find it. And we found the prayer room, and I learned something that day from Brother Bobby Moore. Don't preach until you prayed. And you pray, then you preach. You don't preach, and then you pray. And but anyway, we went in the prayer room, began the process of praying. It's kind of funny, when you pray together, some of the things that God lays on your heart. At that time, God had laid Kentucky Baptist on my heart. And I asked Brother Bobby, I said, Brother Bobby, I'm concerned about Kentucky Baptist. He said, why are you concerned about Kentucky Baptist? I said, there's 770,000 Kentucky Baptists. He said, well, I reckon, you know. And I said, but you know, there's only 4 million people or less that live in the state of Kentucky. So my question is, why can't 770,000 Kentucky Baptists reach 4 million people for Christ Jesus? I'm troubled by it. And Brother Bobby Moore, one of the godliest men that I know, one of the now home of Jesus in heaven. By the way, his wife was also likewise. Regina, my wife, loved Bobby's sweet wife. And they're both now in glory, but they're just wonderful folks. And Bobby said, there's one word that I want to give you that causes us and keeps us as Baptist people from reaching people for Christ Jesus. And I said, what is it? He said, it's unforgiveness. He said, we just won't forgive one another. Just carry around a lot of stuff. You know, I thought, you know, Bobby, you're wrong on this. This surely is not the reason we're not reaching a lot of folks for Christ Jesus. And then I began to ponder on it. You know, another word is meditate. And country terms is chew the cud. I began to chew my cud. As I began to chew the cud, I thought about, you know, people do carry around a lot of stuff. There's resentment, and there's bitterness, and there's hatred, and there's hostility, and there's anger and fear, and there's distrust in the hearts of God's people set in the pews of our churches that keeps us from being able to reach a world that desperately needs to know Jesus. So I thought, well, Brother Bobby, I'm not going to second guess a guy like Bobby Moore. I suppose that he's probably right. I thought, as Baptist people, you know, we'll trust the airplane with our life, we'll trust a banker with our money, and we'll trust a restaurant with our health, but we won't trust one another in order that we might cooperate together, in order that we could share the gospel. And so I began to think about this thing of not trusting one another, and this thing of unforgiveness. Cliff Barrels tweeted about it this week. And Billy Graham, I guess he thought, he kind of had my heart on this thing of unforgiveness, and he's tweeting about it and trying to encourage the people of God. Remember what Jesus said about forgiving one another. And so I began the process of not only thinking about it, but I began to study the Word of God and read the Scriptures. And I've been doing a lot of praying about it. And so what I've come to realize is that we're confused about this thing of forgiveness. That's the reason I gave you a quiz. Did you take the quiz this morning in the bulletin? Did you do the quiz? Because you didn't do the quiz, you need to take the quiz. I gave you 5 questions that I want you to answer because it just shows us how confused we are. First question was, should a person should not be forgiven until they ask for it? True or false? Forgiving includes minimizing the offense and the pain caused. True or false? Forgiveness includes restoring trust and reuniting relationship. True or false? Forgiving a person, you don't have to truly forgive a person until you've forgotten. You've not truly forgiven a person until you've forgotten the offense. True or false? Then the last one is, when you see someone hurt, it's your duty to forgive the offender. True or false? I've got to tell you that the answer to all of those are in your bulletin. You could read those. I did a poor job reading them for you. But the answer to all those is false. So I began the process. I said, well, God, you know, I probably got some misunderstandings about this thing of forgiveness too. And so I began the process of studying this section of Scripture. And I began to pray through the Scriptures. By the way, that's one of the things that's revolutionized my prayer life. And I hope before I'm called away from this church that I teach you how to pray through the Scriptures. Remind me to teach you how to pray through the Scriptures. It'll revolutionize your prayer life. It's revolutionized mine. So today I want to talk to you on the subject of believers forgiving other believers, because this is exactly what Jesus is dealing with in this section. He dealt with, first of all, church discipline, and then after church discipline, he began the process of talking about how we're going to forgive one another. And we begin first with the percentage. That's verses 21 through 22 that I just read to you when Peter asked the question, how often do I do it? And then he responds, should I do it 7 times? Now, I think he did that. He said that with his thumb stuck underneath his suspenders, kind of boastfully. Should I forgive 7 times? Surely God's going to be happy with me if I would forgive a fellow believer 7 times. Surely that would be something to be very gracious if I would do something like that. And the Lord responds, no, I don't say 7 times. I say 7 times what? 70. You say, 490 times. No, that's not what Jesus meant. Most Bible scholars are all in agreement that Jesus was using a figurative language here, and being figurative means that he was talking about an indefinite number of times. You see, our life ought to be characterized by forgiveness. Our life ought to be one that's characterized by unconditional forgiveness. My good friend down in Paducah, Kentucky, Dr. Dan Summerlin, he's the pastor of Lone Oak Baptist Church down there, First Baptist Church, Lone Oak. And he tweeted this week, and he talked about giving. And I replied back to him, and I said, hey, Dr. Dan, I said, you know, there are 2 things that ought to characterize every single believer. He said, what's that? One of them's giving, but the other one's forgiving. 2 things that ought to characterize every single believer in the body of Christ. One is giving, and the other one is forgiving. Listen, that separates us from the other religions of the world. Did you know that? That makes Christianity unique. What were those people doing on the streets of Paris, France, when they slaughtered 17 people in that newspaper office? What were those people doing? They were trying to avenge Allah. They were there seeking vengeance for Allah. But listen, that's not Christianity. that's Muslim extremism. In Muslim extremism, men die for Allah. In Christianity, God dies for you. It's a big difference. And so in Christianity, the focus is on life. The focus is never on death. Listen, John 10:10. You know, we often say, I know John 10:10. Jesus come that we might have life, have it more abundantly. But you know what the first part of that verse says? It says the enemy's come to kill and to steal and to destroy. The enemy's about death, but Christianity's about life. And listen, that includes learning how to forgive one another so we can go on with life. It's very important that we learn how to do it. Someone said, men are like beasts when they kill. They're like other men when they judge, but they're only like God when they forgive. Think about it. So when people refuse to forgive, what happens? Bitterness. And when there's bitterness in the life, listen, it's so destructive. It will destroy a marriage, it'll destroy a family, it'll destroy a home, it'll destroy a church when there's bitterness, when people are bitter. And so when we think about forgiveness, we say God forgave. Yeah, God forgave on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. We forgive because God forgives. We want to be like God. We want to be conformed to His image, and so we learn how to forgive, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. So to withhold forgiveness from another believer is to hold from them something that you need yourself. That makes it a serious sin, folks. When you're withholding from a fellow believer something that you need yourself, it's very, very serious. Because here's what you're saying. Remember how God forgave. He forgave us. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And here's what you do when you say, I won't forgive. You say, I know, Lord, that the cross judgment provided forgiveness for every sin on planet Earth. But what they did to me is different. And I'm demanding more. I want more than the cross judgment. Because you don't know how bad they hurt me. You don't know how bad they hurt my family. And I'm demanding more. It's got to be more than the blood of Jesus. And so that's what we do when we refuse to forgive. So the percentage here is that we forgive all. We forgive everybody. But then second of all, there's the parable that we see here in this section that Jesus gives us. And I'm so glad that the Lord gave us this parable, because if you open up scene number one, you see verses 23 through verse 27. And here the king wants to clear out all of his bad debts. And to do that, he had this one guy that owed him 10,000 talents. And this guy was insolvent. He had no money, no means to repay the money that he owed. And yet there was payment being demanded, and so this distraught servant begins to plead and to beg and to worship his Lord and begin to plead with him that he would give him an opportunity to repay. He couldn't repay. I mean, Galilee's total revenue was 300 talents. This guy owed 10,000 talents. There was absolutely no way that he could repay. You say, why did Jesus share this then? If this guy had no opportunity to repay, why is that parable in there? Because Jesus wanted to shock us so that we might be able to understand what he was talking about. He was using a shock therapy. This guy owed such a huge debt that it could never be repaid. Who's he describing? That's you and me. Our sin debt is so huge that we can never repay what God has done for us. God has forgiven us far beyond what we could ever repay. Martin Luther said this, we all stand before God as beggars, and that's true. We don't bring anything to the cross, and we come empty-handed when we come to the cross. And so here's a guy that owed a debt that was beyond his abilities to be able to repay. And so he has a contrite heart, and the Bible says God will not despise a contrite heart. What does God do? God provides the forgiveness that he needs. Now listen, he's describing our relationship with him as believers. I'm so grateful for the grace and mercy of God. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve, and that's His favor. But mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, and that's His justice. We don't want to experience the justice of God. We want the favor of God. How do we do that? Through His forgiveness that's provided on Calvary's cross. In Him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And so we look to Jesus to provide the forgiveness that we need. And so this is important. So when we forgive, the suffering ends. When we forgive, the suffering ends, and it ends, why? Because there's no longer a need for repayment. And when you reach that point, listen, you're able to go on. You're able to move forward with your life. Now, why am I sharing this? Because, listen, in a congregation this size, some of you have been hurting, and you've been hurting for a very, very long time. And you're carrying around just a whole bunch of stuff. And this morning, what I'm doing in this message, I'm giving you an opportunity to release all of that and let it go. Why? So that you can move on with your life. So you can begin the process of moving forward. I had a staff member one time tell me, he said this about a lady in our church. And he said this, he said, I could never forgive her. The only time I would ever forgive her, she came and she kissed my feet. What was he saying? He was saying that basically that he was living a life of sin. And that he was in absolutely no position for God to bless him, because what does God call us to do, percentage-wise? To forgive. He wasn't there. So nevertheless, there's scene one, but notice scene two, verses 28 through 30 that we just read. He says, now you have this forgiven guy, and he goes out and he finds a fellow servant. And when he goes out, he finds this guy owes him 100 denarii. Now notice, here's a guy that owes several million bucks. He has no abilities to pay. He's forgiven. He goes out and finds a guy that owes him a couple hundred bucks, and he's not willing to forgive. One is forgiven an insurmountable amount of money, and the guy that's forgiven an insurmountable money does not want to forgive. He wants to throw this guy in a debtor's prison until all things are paid up. And so there's this miserable guy that's in the room. There's this miserable fellow that's in the room. You say, oh, I know who it is. It's the guy that needs to be forgiven. Oh, no, it's not. It's the guy that won't forgive. You know who the most miserable person in this room this morning is? It's the person that will not forgive. You're the most miserable person in this room. You know what it's like when you won't forgive? You know what it's like? It's like drinking poison and hoping the other guy dies. That's what it's like. Because you're just filled with unforgiveness. And so here's this guy. He's so miserable with the fact that this guy owes him a couple hundred bucks. And so I think about this guy. The reality is he's trying to punish this guy, but in reality he's punishing himself. The starting point for our forgiving is to remember how much we've been forgiven. The more grace you receive, the more gracious you're going to be to others. That's the reason I'm too easy sometimes. With my church members, I was easy. Brother Smokey, I was easy. Why? Because I've been forgiven of so much. I was reading Psalms 25 this morning about the psalmist saying, God, forgive me of the sins of my youth. I remember what it was like for me, and I remember how you forgave me. How could I not forgive others? And so, the grace you receive, I've received a whole lot of grace. And that makes me real gracious when it comes to others. And so, why should we forgive? Well, listen, there are several reasons. Number one, forgiveness will set you free to move on with your life. We've talked about that. Forgiveness refuses to allow the person who hurt you to hurt you anymore. It's saying, I'm not going to let you control my life anymore. I'm not going to let you interfere with my family life anymore. And then forgiveness opens up your relationship with God. What does God want with you? He wants a relationship with you that's real and personal. And what do? You interrupt that fellowship with God when you won't forgive. And then forgiveness keeps you from being like the person that you hurt. That hurt you. I'm sorry. Forgiveness keeps you from being like the person that hurt you. But then also forgiveness does something else. Very, very important. Look at your neighbor right now and say that what he's going to tell me right now is really important. Would you do that? Look at your neighbor and say, now look at me. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Listen to me. When you forgive like the Bible instructs you to do, you obey Scripture. And you know when you obey Scripture, you know what that does? It just begins to conform you to make you more like Jesus. And did you realize that's the goal anyway? The goal is for us to make daily progress in becoming more like Him. And so this exactly. So forgiveness. Forgiveness is the perfume, someone said, that the trampled flower cast upon the heel that crushed it. And so there's scene two. But then there's also scene number three. And this is the forgiven servant with the king. And with the king, there's outrage. Why? Because, listen, he'd forgiven a big debt, and now this guy wouldn't forgive a small debt. The king had forgiven something that was absolutely beyond the servant's ability to repay. And now here's this mere, meager something that he won't forgive. He's holding on to it, and the king is outraged over the fact that he will not forgive. And so the outcome is that God will always deal with the unforgiving believer. God will always deal with the unforgiving believer. God will always deal with the unforgiving church family. God always deals with them. And so, listen, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure this stuff out. I mean, the king here is God. You understand that. And God forgave freely, and he forgave a debt that we could not repay. But the forgiven believer refuses to forgive the small stuff. You say, well, preacher, what represents small stuff? In the words of Dr. D. James Kennedy, who's now home with Jesus in heaven, you know what he said? Here's what Dr. Kennedy said. It's all small stuff. What you and I are dealing with is small stuff. We forget how much stuff we forgive. We forgive all the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. The king had forgiven millions, but the believer couldn't forgive a couple hundred bucks. And so the unforgiving spirit will not go unpunished. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, you don't believe in losing your salvation. No, listen, I believe in the security of the believer. Of the believer. I don't believe in the security of the unbeliever. I believe in the security of the believer, somebody that's truly been born again and transformed by the power of God. If you've been born again, transformed by the power of God, you've got the power to forgive that dwells in you. Amen. Don't you guys get me started preaching here today. Don't you do that. But I do believe there are certain things we can lose. We may not lose our salvation, but we can sure lose our joy. We may not lose our salvation, but we can lose our testimony. We may not lose our salvation, but we can lose our ministry. We may not lose our salvation, but we can lose our rewards and our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, not our relationship with God, but our fellowship with God. We can certainly lose that. So knowing these things to be true, then we need to forgive. You say, preacher, I want to. I just don't know how. Well, you came to the right spot this morning. I'm going to tell you how, okay? I'm going to give you an acrostic this morning. How many of you, I don't know if you like acrostics or not, but this acrostic's going to help you. Let me give that to you very quickly, and then we'll close. The way you forgive is the acrostic REACH. R-E-A-C-H. R-E-A-C-H. R stands for recall. Listen, don't minimize the pain. Don't minimize the pain. Don't make excuses for the offender. They hurt you. And it hurt really bad. Don't make excuses for that. Recall it. Call it what it is. But then E, empathize with the person that hurt you. Now this is tough, but listen, I want to teach you something this morning. Are you ready to be taught something? Say amen. Hurt people always hurt people. Hurt people will hurt people. You can empathize to say, you know, what caused them to hurt me like that? There's always something there. There's a reason why people do what they do. But hurt people always hurt people. Then A, it stands for altruistic, and it just means to provide an altruistic gift of forgiveness. That is, you remember a time in your life where you hurt someone. Maybe you did it intentionally. Maybe you didn't do it intentionally. Maybe it's unintentional, but you hurt them and they forgave you. Remember a time in your life when you were forgiven, and it'll help you to learn how to forgive. And then C, something that I'm going to ask you to help me with this morning. And that is make a commitment publicly. Make your commitment public, that you're making a decision publicly to do it. Why? Because listen, they don't do what you expect. People do what you inspect. And when you do it publicly, when you make a public, listen, you know what others will do? They'll hold you accountable. Why is that important? Because the last step is the most important step, and that is you hold on to the forgiveness. You hold on to it. You don't go back to a state of unforgiveness again. When Corrie Ten Boom, Nazi concentration camp survivor, was reminded of an offense that someone had done to her, she responded this way. She says, "I distinctly remember forgetting that." Now listen, she didn't forget it, but what she was saying, I'm not going to go back there. I'm not going to hold on to that anymore. I'm moving on with my life. I'm holding on to the forgiveness that I've already provided. And so you hold on to it. And so here's how it works. You choose to forgive, and God empowers you to do it. You choose to forgive, and God will empower you to do it. You say, "Well, wait a minute, though, preacher, you're forgetting one thing. My family was so dysfunctional. I come from a dysfunctional family." Let me tell you about one dysfunctional family real quickly as I close this message. As I'm going to invite some of you this morning that need to make that commitment, you'll say, "I'm willing to do it publicly." You come, and I've got a prayer that I want us to pray. Because all of us just about have somebody to forgive, but some of us have really some folks that we need to let go this morning. Let me tell you about a dysfunctional family real quick. It was a family of Joseph's. You talk about a dysfunctional family. He had a bunch of renegade brothers that, listen, that deserved everything that was coming to them. They deserve retribution, but God empowered Joseph to forgive. How did God do this? How did God empower Joseph to forgive? Listen, he allowed Joseph to have love for the person that offended him. Is that possible yet? No, it's not possible in the flesh. But listen, in the spirit it is possible for God to give us a love for those people that offended us. And we can say, "God, on the basis of what Jesus has done for me, on the basis of how much he loves me, I can also forgive them." It's not making the offense unimportant, but it's just simply allowing God to love the offender even through you. Loving the unlovable, which is also a characteristic of the Christian life.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
That's it. Others of you may need to come.
There's nothing in this world to keep you.